Welcome back to the Grappling with Life podcast. Today, I am joined by the legendary Muhammad Doti from Qatar MMA. It's live for me. So from Qatar, without further ado, Muhammad, welcome to the Grappling with Life podcast.
Thank you for having me.
Barakallahu fik for taking time out. I know it's 9 o'clock. I think it's almost 10 o'clock over there, right?
Yeah, it's okay though. I'm a late sleeper, so it's not a problem for me.
Alhamdulillah. Firstly, I want to just thank you for coming on. I think your story is very inspirational and it actually inspired me, inspired my family as well, mashallah. And I think this story deserves to be known by everyone. I know your documentary was released. Was it today or yesterday, I think?
And it was yesterday.
Yesterday, right, yeah. So we're going to put a link in the description, inshallah, for everyone to kind of watch it and take inspiration from. I'd just like to, just for the viewers, just to kind of... So I came across Brother Muhammad's family, actually, last year. I think it was through Daniel's Muslim Jiu-Jitsu Instagram channel. And it was actually a clip of his wife wearing niqab, mashallah, with her black belt around her neck. And that, for me, that image was seen, because my wife wears niqab the same. And I was always kind of trying to push her to train. She started training, actually, not too long after that. So she saw that, and she, I think something happened to her. And
motivated her,
100%, 100%.
Yeah.
So, and I've just been enthralled. We've followed all the channels and all on Instagram, and followed your story as well, mashallah. And may Allah protect your family, inshallah, and all your kids, and bless all your endeavors, inshallah. But I think I'm actually very keen to hear your story. So I guess let's start from the beginning, Muhammad.
All right.
We had a little chat before we started recording, and I was saying, when I saw Muhammad's name, I thought he was Algerian or something, or North African, or like you said, you get a lot of your Palestinian, Jordanian.
I get everything. I've had so many different, it's not even like questions sometimes, it's like accusation, like, no, you are from there. I want to know your asal. All of the North African countries, I've had them, right? But I mostly get Syrian, Palestinian, Lebanese.
You have that look, mashallah.
And Shishan. Mashallah. Chechnya, I've actually had some of the Shishani brothers in competition. Sometimes I would take my fighters for MMA fights.
Yeah.
And the Shishanis there would come up to be speaking to me in their language. And I look at them like, no. And they look at me like I've offended them. Like, what? You forgot your language or something? So, like, no, I'm not from there. Like, no, you are. Okay. Maybe. I don't know my ancestry.
Who knows?
SubhanAllah. Well, my ancestry, like, from my father's side, is Spanish and some Irish. And then my mother's side is Irish again and American Indian.
No way.
I think with all of that, like, mixed up, it's like, you know, came out like this. So
you know, you say Spanish, is it like Latin American or mainland Spain? Spain as in Europe?
Yeah.
So there might be a little bit of Arabs sprinkled in there, man, somewhere along the line.
Yeah, why not? Know. It could be. I was watching the podcast for Dr. Hanna
there
in Maryland.
Yes.
And he was saying about his ancestry a little bit. The Muslims were there, right? So. The Arabs were there. And everything. I went to Spain and I looked at a lot of the things there. It looks very Arab, you know, some of the architecture there and things like that. So very possible.
MashaAllah. So you said you grew up in Oregon. That's in Portland.
No, I was born in Portland, Oregon.
Okay,
We left there when I was 5 or 6. And we went to Colorado. So I was raised in Colorado.
I heard it's beautiful over there, mountains and...
I'm a mountain guy. I like the mountains. Every time I see the mountains somewhere, I appreciate it more than like beach and stuff like that.
So.
But yeah, Colorado, I was there from 6 until 16.
Do you have any brothers and sisters?
So I have an older brother.
Oh, mashallah. And is he with you in Qatar?
He's here in Qatar.
Oh, mashallah. Yeah, he's here in Qatar. Mashallah. Does he train jiu-jitsu?
he tried it a couple of times. He's a bit heavy.
Right.
So it's hard for him to do some exercises and stuff like that. But I'm hoping that he'll get back into it. He's older than me too.
Inshallah.
So it's tough to start when you're late. It's tough to start in your 40s and stuff, you know, so for people. So
I guess it's up here, isn't it?
So it is. I think I've had some students start at 50. You know, I have a Lebanese student, Adel. He started 50. His kids started probably 6-7 years ago.
Wow.
And he used to bring them every class for like 5 or 6 years. And then one day he's like, I want to try it. Yeah, it's good. Your boys are doing it. You do it. It's a good thing. It's a good way for you guys to bond. You know?
Does he still do it?
So, yeah.
MashaAllah. Yeah. MashaAllah.
He's like 52, 53 or something.
MashaAllah. That's really good to hear that, man. So, okay. Yeah. So what was Colorado like, man, growing up?
It's a nice place. Like I said, and I can't remember now in the documentary, all the stuff is there. I might be repeating myself.
No, don't worry about
but,
that.
But like every city in America is trouble, you know? I guess in any city in the West, you're going to have trouble and problems. And
vices.
You know, fights and all of this stuff, right? So I sort of gravitated towards that kind of life. And my mom, she started to realize that, you know, things were getting bad, pretty dangerous situations and stuff. So she sort of wanted to get me out of America.
Wow.
You know, and she started speaking to people at the masjid in Colorado. She met some people from Emirates, from the UAE. And then started making plans to go over there.
So your mom's Muslim?
So, yeah, let me backtrack a little bit.
Okay, all right.
In 1988,
she
became Muslim. So we're living in Colorado, right? She met somebody. It's 1987. Sorry, 1987. She met somebody and started asking about religion and stuff like that. And from what I remember of her, she was always asking about stuff. Like, so different sects of Christianity. And she was always like, looking for something different. And she could never be happy and never found something that was comfortable for her. So when she met these Muslim people, she just started, you know, getting curious about it.
Was it in Colorado?
Talking to her about it. Yeah, I was in Colorado.
Is there a big Muslim community in Colorado, if you don't mind asking?
I think it's pretty big, but I don't think it's as big as as England.
Right.
You know, so I was going to England for like every year, right? And I see when I go to England, I see like, man, there's obviously Muslims like everywhere you look, at least in the areas I went.
Yes.
But there, if you see a Muslim, it's like, oh, hey, Muslim. You know, you're shocked. Yeah. But when you go to the masjid, you would see, there's a big number of people, but they're so spread out because there's only a few masjids in the city, right? So you get together and then everybody's got their own thing during the week and, you know, you don't really see anybody.
What's the demographic?
So yeah, she became Muslim and...
So Muhammad.
Sorry.
So what's the demographic? Is it Arabs? Is it Somalis? Is it
It was Pakistanis? Mostly students from the Middle East.
Ah, okay. Right.
Yeah. So most of the people I met, Saudi, UAE, Qatari, Kuwaiti, many Kuwaitis, just young Shabab, bring, you know, fancy cars. You know, my brother likes cars, so he would always hook up with them.
So what university is in Colorado that they would go to?
They would go to the University of Colorado in Boulder.
Oh, Boulder. I heard about Boulder.
From Denver.
I heard about Boulder. Yeah. I heard it's really hippie-like. There's a lot of people walk around barefoot and stuff. That's what
maybe now.
Yeah,
I haven't been back since 95, so I don't know.
That's why I heard it's very, very kind of, there's a lot of hipsters there, like artisan coffee and like smoke. Basically, marijuana is legalized there as well, isn't it? So it's kind of like.
Yeah, that all happened after I left. I don't know. When I was there, it wasn't like that. So
Right,
I don't know.
right.
It's probably changed. It's been a long
Is your
time.
mom still there?
No, my mom is in UAE right now.
Okay, so
So she's
she's.
back and forth. Yeah.
Right. Okay, mashallah. Do you see her often?
Yeah. She's
Mashallah.
back and forth to Qatar and there. I tried to get her to live here in Qatar, but the problem is in these countries, they don't easily give visas if you're not working.
Right, right, right.
And it is a problem for people over 60 to get a residence visa.
Okay.
You know, so we started out when we came to the Middle East in the UAE. So she ended up just staying there.
Right, right, right. Mashallah.
Yeah.
Cool, man. Sorry, I interrupted you, man. So yeah, you were saying
no,
you had all these students, and that's where the da'wah came from for your mom, basically.
Yeah. So what happened was she became Muslim. She asked me, "Do I want to become Muslim?" I'm like 10 years old. I don't know anything about religion. I don't care. I was like, "All right, let's make my mom happy, right?"
Yeah.
Okay. I'll become Muslim. Started learning a little bit, stuff like that, and then like you know, you go back to school. This was in the summer. So when you go back to school, like there's a lot of pressure and things and girls and stuff like this, right?
Yeah.
And I was like, no, I can't give up like girlfriends. I'm only like 10, 11 years old,
Wow.
right? I'm already thinking about girls, right? I'm like, no way, I'm not giving up my girlfriends. I can't talk to them, no music, no. So I sort of was like playing kind of both sides,
Right.
if you say. Like
Yeah.
I was saying that I was Muslim. And when I was around my mom or whatever, I would make her happy and do whatever's there, right? But when I'm at school, my friends, I'm a normal, just normal kid, right? And it sort of lasted like that until 14, 15. And then I just totally became like bad, just a bad kid, you know? And then by the time I was 16, she realized she needed to get me out. And we already were known in the community. So she just approached, like I said, she approached the Emirati families and stuff like that. And they said, yeah, why don't you come to Emirates, try to see what's available there for you to, you know, sort of make Hijra sort of, right?
Yeah.
So we did that. I didn't want to go, obviously. So it was a bit of a fight. So she convinced me to go. I don't know what else I would have done. At 16, what are you going to do by yourself, right?
Yeah.
So we went to Emirates, and that was 1994 in the winter. And yeah, it sort of was a shock.
Did your brother go as well?
My brother was with, yeah, it was three of us. My father hasn't been in the picture since I was six.
Okay.
So it was the three of us. We went. Shock of our lives. I remember my mom crying.
Why?
Goats, because there's like goats in the street, you know, and like,
yeah, because it was
Dubai you see now.
Yeah,
it was 1994. It's not even Dubai. We're in two cities down called Ajman. And it was like literally there's cows and goats walking in the street.
SubhanAllah.
Right? So it was a very huge culture shock for all of us. And I was just like, where the hell am I now? Been dropped in this place, right? So it was tough for all of us.
How did the people receive you?
In those days, I don't know if you've been to the Middle East at all.
No, no,
a lot of things have changed now, but in those days they were so hospitable.
Mm.
You could not go anywhere without being invited for lunch or dinner. Or
SubhanAllah.
It's a bit changed now, but in those days. They were the nicest people I've ever met, you know, not just Emirati, but you know, the whole Khalid, the whole Middle Eastern Gulf people were like that.
So do you have like a residency there now?
Yeah, I have a residency. You can't get passports here, right? It's not an option. I have a residency here in Qatar, but
Even your kids can't get passports.
No.
SubhanAllah.
No, it's not an option. There's an option that comes if you've been in the country for like 25 years and you speak Arabic and some other criteria that you meet, you can apply. But it's very rare for them to accept. Yeah. What their passports are.
I've heard many stories like this, subhanAllah. I've actually, this is more in Saudi. I remember an Algerian family. They've been there maybe two generations.
Yeah.
And then they just told them to go home now. That's it. You're done.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. It's crazy, man.
It's the same. My wife's father, they're Indian, right?
Yeah.
So he left India in like, I think it was 77.
Right.
To Dubai. He's a driving instructor. And he stayed there. And my wife was born there, raised there, knows nothing about India, but no passport.
It's crazy.
Like, she knows nothing but the Gulf. That feels like home for her.
Yeah.
And for all of her sisters and stuff, but no passport, no. And it doesn't matter. And now he had to go back to India because of that issue of being over 60. And he's like 70 something years old. He can't get a visa. He's got to go back home. 50 years in the country, but you know. So it kind of sucks in that way.
Yeah,
you know,
but, it does suck a little bit. Yeah. SubhanAllah. So you've arrived at this desert with all the Bedouins and the goats and the camels.
Yeah.
From Colorado to that's a movie in itself, man.
Man, it was tough.
And a 14-year-old kid as well, going from like the American.
No, 16.
16. Sorry, yeah. So imagine like, was it the American way of life? You know, like movies on a Saturday night.
all that stuff. It was tough, man.
Yeah, SubhanAllah. So, bro, Zach, bring up some pictures of Dubai in '94, just so people get it's not Burj Khalifa.
You know, the tallest building in '94.
Yeah.
Was the World Trade Center in Dubai?
No way. So,
yeah, that was the tallest building. It was just a building sticking out of the desert, you know.
SubhanAllah, man.
There was Sheikh Zayed Road was there, but there was no. Jameer was very, you know, small. There was just no. There was no huge towers and stuff. It was interesting to see it grow.
So you basically you saw the whole transformation.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't know. When would you say it started, the building started to come, like, it started to kind of accelerate? Was it visible? Was it visually? Would you notice it?
No, sometimes I didn't even realize it because I actually didn't live in Dubai. I lived outside of in Ajman and Sharjah.
Yeah.
And I honestly didn't go to Dubai that often.
Right.
Dubai was, like, not a place for me.
Right.
You know what I mean? It's just... it was the party city, you want to hang out. So for me, it was nothing I really wanted to do. So I stayed away.
SubhanAllah, look at that.
Yeah. I remember.
I've got an uncle in Dubai at the moment. And you know, it is one thing that never attracted me to Dubai. Cause obviously when I look at Dubai, I think for me, when you go on holiday somewhere, you want to experience the culture. You want to experience the people.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like sometimes Dubai, you don't really get to meet people. It's kind of, how do you say it? It's like going to Vegas or something. It's not really like a cultural.
Like yeah, for sure. Exactly how it is.
But what about outside of Dubai? Because you're in Qatar now, obviously. But outside of Dubai, what's that like? Is it the same or is it more?
No, it's much better. Like in Emirates, you're talking?
Yeah. So in Emirates, Yeah,
in Emirates, okay, you go to places like Ras Al Khaimah and other places, Al Ain.
Yeah.
You get the more cultural thing there. So if you wanted to get in touch with that stuff, you'd go outside there. You wouldn't go to Dubai, Abu Dhabi.
But I'll give you an example. You know, when you walk in the streets, for example, so you're outside of Dubai, outside, like in a, I would call it the suburbs, for example, like to use a.
Okay.
So would you meet Emiratis, like in a shop?
Yeah.
And they'll chat to you and. Like
in what shop doing what?
I don't know, like shopping or like you know I give an example, like
no,
because
they're not working in the shop, right? So when you say like in the shop, no, they're not working.
No, right? they don't even work in the shops at all. Like for example, in for example, like a Walmart or something, or like
no.
What? That's crazy, man.
Emiratis, Qataris, Kuwaitis, you will not find them working in low class jobs.
So they're corporate, jobs. More corporate kind of.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah. So, like, for example,
you'll find it different in Saudi and Oman.
Right.
Much different. I just got back from Oman. I love it there.
What's that like?
If you want to experience the culture of the Middle East, what you're talking about,
yeah,
Oman is the place to go.
Right.
It's like the people are how it was in the 80s and 90s.
Mm.
They're so hospitable. They're so nice. The culture is there. From what I understand, they don't allow high-rise buildings yet to be built. They're trying to preserve the culture there and stuff.
It's good to hear, man. Because it's obviously as some, and also obviously with the, I don't want to get into the political side of it because this is not the type of podcast. But even like, for example, when you look at their relationship now, UAE with the Arab world now, it's actually strained.
Yeah,
I'm talking about the people, less governments. And it's almost, I'll give you an example. I have this conversation with my father all the time. Yeah, about if the Arab, especially the Khalij, they allowed people to have citizenship, you know, obviously you have criteria, they'll be better for it. Do you understand? Because what happens is they hire people, they bring them in, and then those people leave. And then, so you're never keeping, you know, the high value people in your country. So there's a brain drain.
Yeah.
And there's only the local population. First, I don't know, do they have a lot of kids? Would you say
they do, but they're still like a minority.
This is the thing. So exactly. Yeah. So it's kind of like in the future, it's going to be detrimental because if everyone decides to say even 20% decide to leave, you know, there's like a political kind of thing where, I don't know, like, or say, for example, Pakistan, for example, really establishes itself and calls back its expats. I mean, there'd be a massive, massive problem in the Middle East because
it would.
Yeah,
because they can't do any. They honestly can't do any hard work.
Do you know? Can I tell you what the job was that was hired for, Muhammad? This is interesting. Yeah. So I used to work in. So I trained as a teacher, and I worked in projects with youth projects. So there was a guy that the charity that I was working for, the NGO that I was working for, the CEO's husband was a consultant in the Middle East. So he'd consult business and all this stuff. So what happened was in the UAE, they were having a massive problem with the young people there. So the issue was they didn't have enough. So, you know, for example, in America, people work in America because there's that, not all the time, but there's that thing of the American dream, right? There's this thing where if you work hard, you're going to make it, right? So there's that patriotism as well, right? So in the UK, it's very industrious. I mean, we're one of the biggest, our biggest export is services, right? The people, it's the human element of it, right? But in the UAE, their issue was that the young people didn't have the desire to kind of push boundaries. Do you understand? Like push the next generation forward, whether it's technology, whether it's, I'm pretty sure it's changing now, but they wanted to create that this identity where these young people will kind of latch onto. So things like hard work, resilience, you know, being punctual, you know, all these things, like he goes, sometimes he goes in massive organizations, the managerial staff are all basically Emiratis, and then you guys underneath him are all foreigners. Now these guys, Emiratis, they kind of lean a lot on the kind of the front line, and sometimes the front line are doing both levels, right? But the issue,
most of the time.
exactly, yeah. So they're having a, because the elders and the guys, the ministers, they know this is an issue. And I wouldn't be surprised, I don't know, like in 50 years time, they're going to have to open up residencies. 25 years, they're going to have to, because the brain drain is unbelievable. Even in, where was it? In the UK, they've, I don't know if you heard about Brexit.
Because
we left Europe, right? I read an article the other day, the Isle of Man, they're having a huge problem because they're not having enough babies. All the youngsters are leaving that. I don't know if you see the map of England. There's a little island just slightly off the, I think, the west coast. And in it's just majority older people living there.
Okay.
Yeah, there it is. Yeah.
They've all left, huh?
Yeah. So they've all left. So, like, this could happen. This could happen to England. It could happen to Europe. So this whole refugee crisis, that can solve a lot of problems. Do you see what I'm saying? Like bringing in young, Japan's having that same problem. So, you know, I kind of digress. But so what? So you got there. Let's take it off from there. So you got a 16.
Mm-hmm.
You're in this desert. What was schooling like, man?
Oh man, my schooling. Let me explain what happened so you can understand.
Good.
Very quickly, so we can get past this subject. But so when I got there, 16, after about 6-7 months, I had enough. I couldn't take anymore. and my brother, he's a year and a half older than me, or a year 9 months, and he said to my mother, "I want to go back and finish my studies. And then I'll be back when I finish, right?"
Yeah.
So I took that opportunity to sort of trick my mother.
Right.
Right? I was like, I want to go back too. I'm going to, and I was, obviously I was a better person then because, you know, you're a product of your environment, right? So she took me out of that environment, put me in some place where I have no idea what's going on. How can I be such a bad person when there's no drugs and weapons and girls and all these things, right? So I'm like, all right. And I actually started to become a better person with the environment, the people that I was around.
Yeah.
Actually met the first person who introduced me to boxing.
Right.
You know, he was the one of the first guys who got me into exercise and training and stuff like this. So for that 9 months, I was there, you know, ended up to be 9 months, and we ended up leaving. And she was like, okay, you know, don't go around your old friends. Make sure you study and do your things. And so during that time, I wasn't studying. I sort of left, right? So we got back to America. We went back to the same state, which was the first mistake, but the next city over. It's not that hard to get around. and then there was no, like, I was going to go to this technical school. And I went there and ended up to my old city. So I went back. I lasted like 2 weeks. Then I let me just call my old friends, you know, let me just see what's going on with them. And then I think a couple weeks later, I was arrested. And, you know, just everything went downhill from there. And just some gang activity and stuff, you know, fighting and guns and stuff like this, right? So I don't know how it happened. I think Allah was just watching out for me. But the guys from the masjid showed up to the courtroom and they were like my lawyers.
SubhanAllah.
Right? And they talked to the judge and they were like, listen, this kid's under 18. He doesn't have his parents here. Can you sort of let it go? It was weird. It was very, like, very Arab, you know, like, nah, no problem. It's okay. Let it go like this, right? And the judge was like, if he goes to his parents or one of his parents, then we will let it go. Okay. And I was shocked. I was like, really? So I basically got deported from America, right? They said, so I have to leave. Back. They said, you have 24 hours to leave or you're going to, you know, we're going to continue the case. So they sent me back. I didn't know where my father was.
Yeah.
So I went back to my mother in the UAE.
Did she know what happened?
So she knew what was going on.
Right.
So I got back there.
So how long was it before you left? So when you left to go to America and then come back to the UAE, how long was that period?
3 months.
3 months.
Yeah.
You're a naughty boy, man.
I didn't last. I didn't last. And yeah, and a couple of months was inside, you know, so I had to.
Oh, so you went to jail?
Yeah.
They put you on remand or whatever it's called.
Juvenile, under 18 stuff. Yeah.
SubhanAllah. Did you learn your lesson?
Yeah, man. I didn't realize it, but I did. I ended up, you know, like, because at the time I didn't learn my lesson. I was still very cocky. I was very just arrogant, you know?
Yeah.
So when I got back to Emirates, I was upset that I was away from America. I was upset that I had to go back to this, that kind of backwards country, yeah. What I used to say. I just told my mom, because she was upset with me, obviously. Yeah. I said, don't worry. When I turn 18, I'll be out of your hair and I'll go back to America and, you know, you don't have to deal with me anymore. And it was the end of August, right? I turn 18 in May, right? So I have just a few months, like what is that? Like eight months, 9 months, right?
Yeah.
To just stay, and I'm planning to leave.
Yeah. Good. Yeah.
So during that time, I'm preparing myself to leave back to America. Right? Somewhere around, I think it was March, like 2 months before my 18th birthday, I got around some good brothers and I changed like within a couple of weeks.
SubhanAllah.
And I never went back. So it was just, and until this day, I never went back.
Wow.
You know? 26 years, or what is it now? Like since 95, I lost track.
So you've been in. You've been in the Emirates longer than you've been in America at this point.
Oh, for sure, yeah. Well, I lived in Emirates for 15 years.
And then Qatar America after 16, that.
And now Qatar 13.
Wow.
So Middle East is like going on 28 years.
SubhanAllah. I didn't realize that. I thought that you came as an adult. I didn't realize that.
No, man.
So
came as a naughty boy, man.
So, from the documentary, you said that I got married similar age to you, 21 years old. So, yeah. You know, when you look back at 21, you're a baby, man. Like you're practically a baby.
I don't know how I did all this stuff.
So,
yeah,
same here, man. So, between 18 and 21, when did you decide to get married? Like, were you looking the whole way through, or is it like did you go back to studying? Were you working at the time? Or?
I was working at this sort of office work job. You know, it was not something, anything exciting.
Yeah.
I was just doing it for an income, and I have no education because I dropped out of school, right?
Yeah.
So I never got back to, you know, never had a chance to go back and finish. And I was looking to get married, and my mom knew that. My mom was living with me, so this was an added problem, especially in the Middle East. If you're looking for Arabs, or you know, the arranged marriage type of thing, right? Not many families will be happy that their daughter's going to live with this guy who his mother's in the same house.
No way.
You know, living with the mother-in-law is like, whoa, man, can't do that.
SubhanAllah, right? I didn't realize that.
It was very difficult. To just find somebody who would accept the situation.
Yeah.
You know, until I met my wife now, that her family was totally on board with it.
Because totally cool, they're Indian, right? Because so, that's normal.
Yeah.
Yeah, SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
Are they Gujarati or are they...
Her family's from Bombay.
Okay, right.
What's originally, that? Yeah. Her father... Going back further, he was sort of living in Bombay for quite a long time. Her mother's from Bombay,
right?
But originally, her father's from Kerala.
Oh, Kerala. Oh, okay, you South. Know,
his
South
his
Asia.
Parents are from Kerala. South India.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So almost Tamil or Sinhalese or that kind of.
Tamil is a different place.
Yeah, yeah. So, I know this.
Kerala is the.
Kerala does, yeah, I understand. My wife's girl, she's Indian as well, man. So,
okay.
But her family are like from Zanzibar, you know, like Africa.
Oh, okay.
But yeah. If you go further back, it's more Gujarat and stuff. Yeah, so it's
yeah.
Inshallah.
Yeah.
So your wife got you in the straight and narrow then?
No, I was straight enough before that.
Yeah, you had to be. You had to be.
Yeah, I wouldn't have been able to.
Exactly.
No, she wouldn't have accepted me.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah.
She's always been more religious than me.
Yeah.
Even then, but I had to straighten myself up.
So.
But I did that on my own, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
I decided that I wanted Islam for myself. I was, like I said, 17, just turning 18. I think 6 months later, I went to Hajj.
MashaAllah.
I just hopped on a bus. In those days, like,
yeah,
you know those old yellow school buses?
Yeah, yeah.
You guys ever had those?
We don't have buses here.
But
I've seen them in America, those yellow ones, those big yellow
those
ones.
Yellow, ugly yellow buses. That, yeah. And it was with one Hamla, Hajj and Umrah group, a bunch of Egyptian guys and stuff. And that was the cheapest one. I didn't have money. And they knew I didn't have money. I knew one of the guys. So they gave me also a discount. It was cheap that back then. I think I paid like 1,500 riyals. It's like $400 or something, right? And it was in May. And that year, I think May or June, something like that. I can't remember. And it was hot. Mm. Middle East in May is hot, man. And there was no AC on that bus. But I was like, you know, pumping full of iman. I was like, yeah, no problem. Let's go. We can do this, you know. And I went like that and just, you know, turned my life around.
MashaAllah.
But one of the things that turned me around during that time was I got around a person who, until now, is like a father figure.
MashaAllah.
His name is Taha. He's old now. He's still training, still doing stuff. He's probably like 70 now.
MashaAllah.
But he took me under his wing, man. He was patient with me. I don't know how. I don't know how. He's a African-American brother. He accepted Islam in the 70s, I think. But he was there. He sort of just helped me with everything.
In Hajj or in Hajj?
No. No, the Hajj is a different... No, the Hajj is after that. But how I got turned around...
Oh, I see.
Right. A better person was through him. And he was taking me to basketball. And then he started to realize that I'm hot-tempered. I was fighting on the basketball court. And he's like, come on, man, what are you doing? So he started teaching me martial arts. I found out later that he was a martial arts champion in the 70s.
Oh, MashaAllah.
And he was teaching me. He used to beat me up, you know. But he was like 40-something then. But he taught me a lot.
Is he in America or is he in Emirates?
You know, he's in Emirates still.
Okay, mashallah.
Yeah. So I owe a lot to him for just being patient with me.
Mashallah. Because
I was such an arrogant little, you know. But yeah, that's how my martial arts started, you know.
So what kind of martial arts did he do?
It's a system called Bando.
Bando?
Yeah, it's from Burma. Burmese boxing.
Okay, right. I've never heard of it, man. I'm gonna go search it up, man.
Search it up. Yeah, it's very similar to Muay Thai. It comes back from the old days when Burma was in war. It's got a lot of history. So a lot of weapons, a lot of boxing. There's different systems, animal systems in it. You can sort of choose that what suits you best. But it was good for me.
And how long did you do that for?
I did that from 17 until 22, 23, six years.
Oh, mashallah. Do you still practice it now?
Not really.
I guess really. It blends into what you're doing with MMA and stuff, right?
It does. It does, and there's a lot of things there. But I sort of got obsessed with jiu-jitsu when I started.
Right, yeah.
He wasn't happy about that. But he understood it, I guess.
Karen Muhammad, yeah. Sorry.
So when I got into jiu-jitsu, I forgot everything. Everything else, it was just like, okay, I gotta wait. I need to get my black belt. That was my goal from the start. Like I need to get this quick. Mashallah. And whatever I can do to get it fast, I'm going to do it. And part of those things was leaving everything else, you know. So I loved basketball. I loved American football. I used to do that on the weekends with the brothers. I left everything. I haven't touched a basketball in like 20 years because of it.
SubhanAllah. You know? So what year was this when you started jiu-jitsu? When did you what jiu-jitsu? Yeah, how old were you and what year was it?
You know, jiu-jitsu was weird for me. Like you were saying, there was no instructor. So what happened was, in I think it was 96, there was one American brother who came from America with some VHS tapes, right?
Right, right.
He says, "Kid, come watch this, man." You know, and he put it on, and it was UFC 1.
Right.
Right. Hoist Gracie, this, everybody's got this story, right?
Yeah, especially of course.
So I'm watching this thing, and I'm like, I was doing Bondo at the time, right?
Yeah.
So I'm a striker. I said, nobody's taking me down. You know? I was like, no, it's not going to happen. And he's like, I've been training some jiu-jitsu. I've been doing it for like a year in America. He's like, I'm almost a blue belt. You know when people start, right?
Yeah.
And they're almost another belt, like they're white belt. I'm almost a blue belt. I'm like, okay, let's go. Let's see what you got. So we put some gloves on. And he said, I don't want gloves. I'm not going to punch you. I'm going to take you down. I said, yeah, all right, man. Okay. I think it was like, I don't know, 15, 20 seconds. He took me down.
Wow.
I was like, no. I wasn't ready. Then he did it again. So for me, I was too proud to accept that jiu-jitsu can beat my system, right? So it took me a while, maybe a year. I was like, no, I got to train.
Train so harder.
Defend grapplers. And I did. I trained hard. And my whole training with my instructor was how to beat a grappler. Right? I was like, I cannot let that happen to me again. I felt helpless. A striker on his back, I felt helpless. And I didn't like it. So I was like, okay. But then, I don't know, a year later, I started to realize that I need to learn that so I can defend it, you know? I had to accept it. I was like, no, this is not the way to go. I can't just learn to defend, to hope that I'm better than that guy striking than he is at grappling. What if you meet a grappler that's better than you at your striking, right? So then I started to learn from this guy. I said, I want to learn, teach me some stuff. But he was a blue belt. He ended up getting his blue belt. He went back to America, trained again, got his blue belt, came back, and he was the only person I knew who did jiu-jitsu. So we used to do it in his house, right? And he would just teach me from videos that he watched, he would teach me. Or the little things that he knew, he would teach me. He had some 10 videotapes of Hoist Gracie's basic techniques or something like that.
Yeah.
I remember him watching the thing that... So we'd go over those things and we'd learn and teach me rear naked choke and guillotine and foot locks and stuff like this, you know, just the basics. And we'd roll around and we'd fight and all that stuff. But that happened. That was going on for like 5 years.
Wow.
We were doing that for like 5 years. And I never got belted up. There was never any promotion. We would just spar.
Yeah.
MMA sparring a lot. So I never got into jiu-jitsu officially until much later on. And that was 2009.
So Muhammad, what's funny as well, like at that time where you were training, it was like camps. So you had the grapplers on one side, you had the strikers.
Yeah.
And it was very much like, because what UFC 1 was doing is who's the best martial artist. It wasn't really exactly, mixed martial arts, right? It was like you had a kung fu guy against like a sumo guy against like a... It was like Street Fighter, basically, the video game.
Yeah, it was.
And then it's only later on where... I think now, if you look at fighters now, they accept that you have to do everything, right? And
yeah, they have to, yeah.
Exactly. Whereas before, like yourself, you came from that, like same as us, from that mentality of... That you know that my kung fu is better than your kung fu. You know that.
For sure. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So for 5 years you were, and I've heard so many stories like this where we've grabbed like watching a video and then practicing and then just messing around and figuring out a technique and you know, subhanAllah, it's and I find that quite refreshing, to be honest with you, man.
Yeah, there was no YouTube those days, and there was no. I was just happy there was a guy who knew something to teach me.
And so then this I could was in practice UAE, Muhammad. This was
this
in
was
UAE.
In UAE.
So obviously there's been an explosion when it came to jiu-jitsu. And you were like right at the beginning, right?
Yeah. But see, the thing is, I wasn't financially doing so well then, right? My job wasn't that great. It was enough to get by. When the jiu-jitsu started in UAE, it was in Abu Dhabi.
Right.
It was like two hours away from me. I don't have a car.
Right.
Transportation in the Middle East is garbage, man. In those days, you couldn't get around nowhere, right? It's too expensive to go by taxi. So I couldn't go train there. So I just took what I had. And I had this guy. And that's it.
So he just kept going back and forth from America to UAE?
Yeah, every time he came back with some new VHS tapes.
So in between the time when he was away, which poor individual were you practicing on at the time?
I had a couple of friends, man.
That you'd
I had
strangle.
I had one German friend, right?
Yeah.
He became Muslim a few years. I think it must have been like 97 or something like that.
Yeah.
I can't remember. That was like 1 year into my practicing stage. We're still friends. He lives in Qatar and he still trains with me.
Oh, mashallah.
He's a brown belt now. Mashallah. But we started like that. We just mess around with each other. Anywhere.
Yeah.
Beach, living room, breaking tables, like whatever. Here, I had also another Australian friend that we'd mess around too. But it was just, do what you can.
Yeah.
See what works. Right?
So what when did you find like your instructor? So like when did you like officially, obviously you were training, but when did you officially start? And all this time obviously you've got married and all that stuff. Was it before you got married or when you started training jiu-jitsu and stuff, was it before you got married and having kids? Was it after that?
Officially jiu-jitsu, like put the gi on and stuff?
Yeah, with the gi, yeah, exactly, yeah.
2009 when I came to Qatar.
Wow.
That was the first chance I had to train with people and with structure.
Right.
Right. And I still had some arrogance on me at that time because I didn't want to put the gi on. I was
you were that guy, yeah?
Decent at no gi. I was pretty decent at no gi.
Right.
Right. I liked wrestling. I liked the idea of taking people down and dropping them on their heads and stuff. Like that for me was good, right? Pulling guard and all these things. I wasn't into that, right? And the grips. So the person who convinced me to put a gi on is actually from England.
Okay.
He his name is Imran. Goes by Abu Musa. I don't know if you know him. He lives in Oxford. He's back and forth from London and stuff. He trains with Waleed.
Oh, Waleed.
You know Coach Waleed?
Yeah, know Waleed. Yeah, mashallah.
Yeah,
1 second, so, Imran.
But
Imran, we've got Imran here as well in the studio. Wasn't he at that prophetic grappling event? Does he teach Arabic? Is it
that's like him on the right? Yeah, that's him on the right. The one in the
zoom
the
in, Zach. Zoom in. No, I don't know. I know Waleed definitely.
Yeah.
Is it Algerian brother?
So,
Carlson Gracie Black.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. No, I haven't met this brother, subhanAllah.
No. Yeah, so this is the guy who convinced me to put a gi on.
And what did
I
he
used
say?
To go he just said, man, just try it. He actually had, some gis that he used to sell in Qatar. He was like the first guy to sell gis in Qatar. He's the first guy to actually start jiu-jitsu in Qatar is him. It's not me.
Right.
He started jiu-jitsu in Qatar, but nothing with structure, nothing, not a proper club.
Right.
They used to just get together with him and one other guy whose name is Aqil. Aqil Bilal. They used to get together and watch YouTube and practice on each other. Then they invite friends here and there like that. And then they invited one guy from America to sort of start their club here. His name's Coach Smiley. I trained with them for a little bit. But he's the one who started the journey for me.
I'm going to reach out to him, inshallah. Yeah. I'm going to reach out to see if I can get him one.
You sure? He has a lot of, he'd be a good guest.
Yeah. Definitely. I'm going to be a good guest for you. If you're still in contact with him, have a word, inshallah, if you can.
For sure. I'm almost at least weekly.
Oh, inshallah. If you do get a chance to speak to him, I'll try and reach out to him on Instagram as well, inshallah, or Facebook.
Yeah.
I'd love to hear that story, yeah. Inshallah.
No, he's a good one to have.
Yeah, definitely.
He's got a lot of history there with him.
MashaAllah. So, okay, so you put the gi on now. So I want to ask one question.
Yeah.
So you obviously you were training for 5 years, yeah, without gi. So you've gone into your first jiu-jitsu class, yeah?
Yeah.
What was that like? How did you find yourself in that
class?
I felt
okay, right? Because I was in excellent shape.
Right.
I was in like very, very good shape in that time, right? And I was light, so I was fast, and I was used to no gi. So the problem was, I was slowed down by grips.
Right, and that frustrated.
And
you.
I didn't like it. Yeah. It frustrated me. Yeah. I used to like curse and like take this damn gi off, you know. And now let's fight. I threw off my gi one time. I was like, all right, you think you can catch me? Now let's go, right, to him. Tell the muscle to him. He just laughed and he just like, let's go. Come on, man, calm down. You know, get that temper under control. But yeah, it was tough to accept that sort of thing, you know, with the grips.
Yeah.
But now I prefer the gi. I don't like to train no gi that much. Everything's changed.
SubhanAllah.
You know, even though like I've had pretty good success in no gi tournaments and stuff, right? So
Do you still compete, Muhammad?
I haven't competed in a few years. Injuries just took over.
Mm.
The last time I got injured, I was never able to get back to the shape that I wanted, right?
What was the injury?
And I tried. I went to the Brazilian Nationals, and I was ready, man. I was like I prepared properly.
In Brazil?
We had a lot. We prepared in Qatar. There was about 30 black belts with us, right? So I was very ready. Okay, what happens a lot, you don't know, right?
Yeah.
But while I was training there, a very casual role, I tore my calf muscle.
Oh.
Right? I don't even know how. I don't even know how it happened. I just felt like some pain in my calf. Don't know what happened. And I just kept rolling. I was like, okay, it's a cramp.
Yeah.
I was like, I don't stop rolling for a cramp, right? So I'll just get through it. And then it got worse and worse. And then I couldn't walk. And then it turned black and blue. So I couldn't compete in the Brazil Nationals there, and ended up staying in Brazil for a couple of weeks, just limping around. I couldn't even, you know, train with. I wanted to have that experience of training in many gyms and stuff, and I couldn't. It happened to my second role in Brazil. I got injured, you know. Mm. So since then, I haven't really got back into good shape.
And how long ago was that?
One thing after the other. That was 2018. So, you know, like shoulder, I started, you know, I got a shoulder injury. I had a lot of injuries, you know, but I would always fight through it, do therapy, whatever. I had back problem, bulging disc, you know, all this sort of issues, right? But I got through it, would fix it and just, you know, be careful. And then I'd go back to compete. But since this one, and then, yeah, I don't know. A lot of stuff happened the last couple of years, right? So put on some weight and just don't train that much.
So with the pandemic and everything.
Or competition.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Especially that level. You're looking at the 1%, what's the word? Advantage. You know, when you get black belt level, it's, you know, the difference between gold and silver or not even meddling is sometimes 5-6%, you know.
Yeah.
And if you lose that edge and going into a competition with, you know, like all these niggling injuries, it does play, you know, plays on your mind a little bit. So talk to me a bit about your family life, because I'm interested, because obviously all your family train, from your wife all the way down to your you know, your daughters and your son as well. Is it something that you, I don't want to say force, but is it farther?
The only one I forced was Zubair.
Oh yeah, right. I heard in the documentary. Yeah, he was saying.
Yeah, I feel bad about it now, but in the end, he's now like at that level that
Yeah.
I know when I train with him, he's being nice to me. You know, he's that good that at least he respects me, alhamdulillah. You know, he
Yeah,
doesn't embarrass me in
mashallah.
front of me. He's good.
Mashallah,
He's
may Allah
good.
protect
And
him. Barak.
alhamdulillah, mashallah, yeah. But the other ones, I never forced anybody. Even my wife, she started later. She always liked it, but she didn't start until I got my blue belt. And then she was like, okay, let me see how this thing is, right? And she was pregnant at the time, so it was just basically just learning movements and stuff, you
Yeah,
know.
yeah.
She was pregnant with Omar actually at that time.
MashaAllah.
But the girls, they train. I don't know if it's going to be something they're going to do their whole lives. Maybe they get married and stop. I don't know.
Yeah. But
We'll have to see.
it's good to have the base, you know, the
Yeah, for sure.
Alhamdulillah. And I was gonna say to you the with Zubair, because my son's 16, I've got a 16-year-old, he's a green belt. And you said something like when they hit 13, I think for me, when they start hitting 12, 13, that's when they don't want to do it anymore. It's like they're
Yeah,
fed up.
I lost a lot of students.
Yeah. So if my kids, are always brace myself, you know, when they hit 13, I have to have that. I said to them basically, when you hit 21, when you get a black belt, you can quit, no problem. Like if you want to quit by then, but because the thing is for me, I don't know if you're the same, but it's like school for me. I think of it like you go to school whether you like it or not, right? You do your compulsory education, and then when you leave, you can get a job, do whatever you want. And I feel like, especially, I don't know what it's like, obviously in Qatar, but here in the UK, you grew up in Colorado, yeah. You had that experience as a teenager. There's a lot of stuff you can get into, you know. And I think sport is a really good way, and martial arts is a really good way to keep you, you know, especially when the testosterone starts
for
pumping
sure.
through your body, man.
I think it's very important, yeah. Especially in the West over there.
Yeah.
You gotta keep them busy.
Big
There,
time,
I may have been different, forced them, yeah. Because if you don't, they find other things to do.
This is it, man. SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
So yeah, wallahi, it's a blessing to have something like this. Like, obviously, when I was growing up, similar to you, we didn't really have jiu-jitsu or anything, but my dad always used to push us, you know, do something. You know, you can't just not do anything. You got to do something, you know. So. I will always be grateful. So I want to talk a bit about. So you're in a jiu-jitsu journey. When did you start to kind of think, right? I want to do this full time now. I don't like starting your club and that whole situation over there. When was the point when you realized, you know what, I can actually make a living out of this?
Oh yeah, okay. That sort of switch came on. There was a time, okay, as I told you, I was training with Abu Musa and their team, right? I never really felt so much, I don't want to say too much, you know, like, I appreciate, you know, everything that coach did for me and the team. They sort of gave me good competitive roles and stuff like that. But there came a time where I wanted to teach Zubair, and there was no kids class.
Right.
There was no consistent, good kids class.
So how old was Zubair at the
time? He was nine.
Nine? Okay.
Eight.
Okay.
So he's 8 years old. I want him to learn, and there's nobody there. There's some teenagers, nobody his size. So I approached the coach, and I'm like, you know, what about a kids class, stuff like this, right? And I'm a white belt at this time, right? Yeah. Even though I was easily the best white belt because of the no-gi experience, right?
Yeah.
Like blue belts were, I could tell they were having a hard time. But he was like, no, you can't teach kids and stuff. I said, okay, somebody needs to teach kids. If you can't, one of the color belts should teach the kids then. Like there needs to be a kids program. I want my son to learn, like this, like that. No, like this. So I was like, all right, if you don't want to do it, I'm going to do it, you know? You don't want to let me do it in your place? I'm going to do it in my brother's yard. So I think I spoke about that on documentary.
Yeah.
I had eight puzzle mats, put them together, couldn't even make a square, you know. And I got, I think the pictures were in the documentary with Zubair and his friend.
Yeah.
His name's Osama. His father is a very good wrestler. He taught me a lot of wrestling.
MashaAllah.
Osama was Zubair's partner. Until now, they're friends.
MashaAllah.
But Osama's father was, I don't know if you ever watched Foxcatcher.
Yes. Yes.
He was in that program.
No way.
So he was recruited. Yeah, he was recruited to be one of the best wrestlers in America to be in the Foxcatcher program.
Right.
He lives right across the street from me right now. We've been friends since I came to Qatar. So he's got good wrestling, man.
And is he American? Sorry, I didn't.
Yeah, he's American.
Okay, yeah. Right. Yeah. That's an amazing coincidence, you know, to have that.
Kind of.
So I'm guessing your style of jiu-jitsu is very much top pressure, take down, pass the guard.
I like passing.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say I'm excellent at takedowns.
Right.
But I got both sides.
So for example, your students. I mean, because obviously every club has their way of teaching jiu-jitsu, right? So depending the flavor of the professor, right, the person who's teaching. So a lot of guys like to work from underneath, right? So guard, you know, retention, delahiva, you know, inversions, all this stuff, right? You can see it in competition. You can see who, and then you get some guys who like to take down, smash pass, you know, top pressure, side control, you know, that kind of stuff. So
And then I think well rounded. It's pretty well rounded, you know, with us. But because I'm not that confident in my takedowns.
Yeah.
So when teaching them as well, like I teach them.
Yeah.
But it's like, you know, I try to make sure that
functional.
I teach everything.
Right.
So that whatever your style that you prefer, you can take that. And then I try to see what's good. But definitely from my line of the lineage that I have, it's passing and pressure and side control and smash.
MashaAllah. You know, that's what we like.
From Fabrizio, my coach Fabrizio, who actually was just in London. He competed yesterday.
Oh, did he?
Yeah, he was in the Abu Dhabi Jiu-Jitsu Pro thing over there.
Yes, he was the other day. Yeah. Is he still in the UK?
Yes. He is still there. Yeah.
If I you ever chat to him, tell him to come down. Oh, if he's okay. If he had a bit of
time. What city are you guys in?
We're in London.
London, yeah. I'll see where he is. I'll see when he's leaving.
Yeah, tell him to come down, inshallah. No problem, bro. We'll take him out, show him a good time. Not in that way, but you know, halal. Mashallah.
So his instructor is Sergio Pena. If you know Sergio Pena, it's pressure, it's a lot of like side control.
What team is that?
Locks, a lot of chokes.
What
Sergio
team?
Pena is
GFT.
There's no team, man. He's on his own. No.
Oh, he's a Ronin.
Sergio Pena never affiliated, never gave affiliation to anybody except Fabrizio. From all of his students. He never wanted to be famous, never wanted to expand. He was just a pretty humble guy.
MashaAllah. Have you met him?
He came to visit us a couple of times. Yeah, he came twice to
MashaAllah.
To Qatar. He came at the time when I was competing in the World Pro. Came to do a seminar and support me. So that was in 2014.
He's a coral boat, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, mashallah. Yeah, I've heard of him. Yeah. I've seen it. Yeah. Mashallah. So, so you went from the 7-piece jigsaw mat.
Yeah.
With your kids. And how long did you do that for?
I did that for a couple of months. And then what happened was Zubair and his friend Osama were my two students. And then there was a neighbor who found out that I'm teaching kids jiu-jitsu.
Mm.
So he had two kids. He's like, can my kids join you? I'll pay you. I was like, hey, all right. And then the neighbor on the other side, two kids, I'll pay you. How much you charge? I don't know. Just pay me what you feel like is, you know, whatever, right? So they were like, man, you should just do this as a thing. You're not, you can't find a job. I couldn't find a job, right? And I was like, all right. So I just, you know, got some students. I had six students at that time. And then they told their cousins. They're all British guys in that area.
Right.
British Pakistanis, right? So they were my first support, you know. And they got cousins and they got big families, right? So they just kept bringing their cousins and families. And then I had like 15 kids at one point, right? So I was like, and then they started asking me, like, it's Middle East, man. It's summer. Summer is coming. Can't you just keep training the kids outside? What are you going to do? You need to get a place. And I was like, I wasn't ready, you know, to like make this official, right?
Yeah.
I was like, I'm just like hustling here, right? And then right around the corner, somebody moved out of this villa. And then I was like, okay, I just took that step. I rented the villa and I just put the kids in the living room. I got some mats that were ridiculous when I think about it. There were bed mattresses that I covered with like fake leather, the Rexine stuff.
Right. Yeah.
Threw them. If you want to, maybe there's a picture that you'll see. It's red.
Right.
I got red because that was like, you know, what was available, I guess. Right. So, and then I was just teaching the kids there, you know, and then it just grew. It just kept growing until I needed a second class.
So let me figure this out, yeah? So you started your first club in another house?
Yeah.
Or was it a garage?
In the Middle East here, a lot of the houses have like, there's walls around the house, right? Yeah, right. This is the second house. The first house, I don't have any pictures of it because I didn't even have a
problem. Oh, there's the mats.
This is the mats, yeah.
Right.
It's very soft. If like you, I would get you in side control on these mats, there's no way you're getting out. There's no way. There's no hip escaping off. They're too soft, right? Yeah, I used to beat up Zubair all the time. So,
is that you?
Yeah, it's me. It was Zubair.
Oh, okay, poor guy.
I'm just torturing him, practicing all my moves on him.
So did you live in another house, and then you had this villa separately, or did you just move into the villa?
No, I rented that villa. And I couldn't even afford the rent. So the brother coming back to Imran Abu Musa,
yeah,
we split the villa in half because he had two families. So he put one in there.
Okay.
And I had half of the villa and I turned my majlis or the sitting room, the living room,
yeah,
into that gym. Okay. It was 6x4 meters.
SubhanAllah.
And that's why I ran all the classes out for maybe almost 2 years, a year and a half.
Wow.
Until it got too big and I needed to move out. I had kids' classes every day. I had like 20 kids in there in each class. I had like 50 kids total. I started to teach adults. I didn't want to in the beginning, but then some people were asking me, we like the way you teach, even as a blue belt. I was like, no, go to the proper, you know, black belt. I just teach kids.
Yeah, yeah.
No, we want you. So I was like, oh, all right.
Sorry, Akhi. Let me just turn this off. Sorry, bro. I should have put that on silent. Yeah. So she did this for a year and a half.
Yeah, something like that.
So you were living off this then? So you could live off it? And
Yeah. It's completely, that's all I did.
Alhamdulillah.
It was tough at some times, but I knew this is what I wanted to do. There were some times where it would be sort of financially difficult to get by, like summer months and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So I had to start like preparing for the summer because summer, a lot of the kids travel, they go back home. I have no income. So I started doing other things too. I started teaching swimming. I started driving kids to school.
Yeah.
Right. I would just do anything I could to make money. So I didn't have to go work for somebody because I hated that idea of working for somebody and being, you know, in that position. So I was just hustling, man. Just hustling with so many different things to try to make this thing work. And I never wanted to take like a loan to start something and then pay back. I never liked debt. Never done it in my life. So I never wanted to do it. I didn't want to start then. So I'll start small and I'll grow. When it's time to move on, I'll move on. The next step, I'll take the next step. So that's what I did. Eventually, I met some people, and there was a compound. They wanted to start a sports like club with different sports, basketball, tennis, swimming. And they were like, do you want to put your jiu-jitsu here? His kids were in my class. And I was like, yeah. So I moved my stuff to that place and started there. And that was the second location of Qatar MMA. We grew there. That's when I brought on Fabrizio. I met him at that time. This was like 2012.
So were you still a blue belt at the time?
I was a blue belt. And then as soon as Fabrizio came, I got my blue belt from the first coach that I mentioned to you, right?
Yeah.
As soon as Fabrizio came, like he was around training, they gave me a purple belt.
Okay, right.
Fabrizio told me later that you weren't purple belt. even in the documentary, he's like, he was a blue belt. Like, Fabrizio, I was a purple belt. No, you were a bad purple belt. Like, I thought I was good. But yeah, his standards were, he was very strict. He was extremely strict on me because I was like the first, the one, you know, like I had to accomplish so many things to get the next belt.
So he was your first, so you were his first student in that way?
In Qatar, yeah.
In Qatar, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And he's still in Qatar? He lives in Qatar now still?
Yeah, he's still here with me. Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah, but he was tough on me, but it was good for me, you know. Like many times, I expected to have like a promotion, you know, especially purple belt. I won everything there was to win in the region, and I was like, "Where's my brown belt? What's up with this guy?" You know, when I win the world pro, I win all so many competitions I won that year, and he was waiting for me to go to Europeans and win that.
Right.
Well, once I won that, then that's when he gave me the brown belt on the podium, right? So in the end, it was worth the wait. Yeah. It was a good experience. Yeah.
So how old were you when you got your purple belt?
Uh, 2012. And how old am I? 34?
34. 35. And when did 34? You get your, how old were you when you got your brown belt?
Brown was 2 years later. 2.5 years later, almost, or 2 years and a few months. Yeah.
MashaAllah. And then your black belt?
Black belt was 2017.
So that was, 3-4 years after that?
Yeah. Yeah, this here is the brown belt. I'm so skinny there.
Well, look how skinny you are, man.
he made me drop down to 70 kilos, man.
How tall are you?
I walk around 70, huh?
How tall are you?
178.
178 and you made you drop down to 70 kilos.
Yeah, and with the gi, right? So I weighed 68 kilos there.
How did you do it? Was it like a mad weight cut, or was it like a diet for 3 months or whatever? And just to
it was it a diet for, man, you know what I did? I just told you about the brother Harun.
Yeah.
Osama's father, the wrestler guy.
Yeah, yeah.
He, at that time, he was doing this high fat, low carb thing.
Yes.
And I saw him lose like 20 kilos, right? So I just took his meal plan thing or his whole lifestyle.
Yeah.
And I did it. And I dropped like 7 kilos in like 3 weeks.
Wow.
From that thing. Yeah, it was tough though. And then the last 2 kilos I had to cut. Like I was in the sauna and I'm doing all that stuff for the last couple of kilos. And it was tough, but it was good. It was all worth it. It was a good experience.
Alhamdulillah. So like all this time your club's growing. So while Fabrizio was down, you went for blue belt, purple belt, brown belt, and you're getting more and more students. So did you move from there afterwards? Or where are you
from
now?
That place.
Yeah.
During that time, like it was 2013, and we had these two guys, Qatari guys. There's three of them actually. there was Nasser, Fala, and Nasser. That's all they would say, right? And they were very enthusiastic, man. One of them knew more about MMA than I did.
Right.
Right? Like all the champions and this and that. And I was like, man, this guy knows everything, man, right? He knows terminology.
Right.
You know? Yeah. Guillotine and, you know, this and all the moves and darts. And I was like, man, you trained before? He said, no, I just watch stuff. He's like, I'm heavily into it. Okay, that's good. Then the next time they brought their cousin, also named Nasser, like they all have the same names, right? Over here. Turns out they're wealthy guy, from the royal family.
Okay.
In Qatar. And since then, they've been in support of us.
MashaAllah.
Since they walked in, I was having some problem with that management in that compound, in that sports club. And then he just said, he overheard me talking on the phone one time. And he said, just move. I was like, it's not that easy to move. He's like, I own a compound. Come, put your club in there. And I was like, no, it's okay. He's like, hey, no problem. It's okay. You just come. So he saved us, you know?
SubhanAllah.
And he's like, come. I was like, yeah, okay, but Rand, he's like, don't worry about it. Get on your feet first, you know?
Wow.
Like, without those guys, you know, they call them sheikhs here, right? But
yeah.
I'm very close with them and stuff, so I don't really call, but out of respect for them, you know, people call Sheikh Nasser and Sheikh Faleh. Those two guys really were competing too. They really got into jiu-jitsu. Actually, Sheikh Nasser, the one who was the first one to invite us over to his place, he's now the first Qatari black belt.
Wow.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. Is he your student?
So, yes.
So you awarded him the black belt?
Yeah, me and Fabrizio,
of course. MashaAllah, man. That's amazing story, man. Like, yeah. But one question, because there's some cultural things that I'm not quite getting, yeah? What's a compound? What does that mean?
Oh, so compound is like a group of houses.
Is that
it's like a gated community.
Ah, okay, yeah. Right.
So they usually have a clubhouse in the middle.
Right.
A clubhouse for sports and stuff like that. It's like very standard here.
Right.
So yeah, I was in one. They were having a problem with the management, and he's like, "Come on to mine."
Right.
Okay. I'll put you in there. Right. So then we just went over there.
Okay, makes sense.
And that was there was one picture with when Fabrizio was talking in the documentary about, you know, and it looked very crowded.
Yes.
And Sergio Peña was there.
Yeah.
That was the place that we moved to. The place we have now is just upstairs from that.
Okay. Right.
Now it's huge, right? But we didn't start like that.
Is it on your website? Is that going on the website?
The website has pictures of the new place.
Yeah. Go up on the website. Yeah. So do you live in the compound as well? Or do you live somewhere else and then you have to drive in?
I lived there for a while. And I moved out. I had to move out.
Yeah. I understand.
The accident was there.
Yeah, I understand. I didn't want to.
It was. No, it's okay.
Sorry, bro.
It was the most convenient thing ever
yeah.
to live there and just walk to the gym, you know?
Yeah.
And it was so convenient, so easy, but I couldn't take it anymore.
I
have to get out.
I was watching your documentary today. Wallahi, that moment, I felt it, Rahi, because I have my youngest son, yeah? And I felt it for you. So may Allah kind of reward you and may Allah join you, inshallah, in Jannah, inshallah. May Allah bless your family and protect them, inshallah.
Actually, I left Doha. I didn't leave Qatar. Doha is the city, the main city, right?
Yeah.
I live like 30 minutes out. I just decided to leave. I almost wanted to leave Qatar after that. So instead of leaving Qatar, we just left the city. It's a whole different sort of area where I am. I'm near the beach. It's like a village, really.
Alhamdulillah.
Almost, you know, it's a very small town. But I think I would have left Qatar if it wasn't for my wife.
So.
She's very invested into her program.
Yeah.
But I think I would have left at some point.
completely understandable.
I stopped teaching, I stopped training, I stopped doing anything. Yeah, but then as I said in the documentary, jiu-jitsu sort of saved me too.
So,
you know, I probably would have just, my health would have probably gone up, and you know, made me who knows what.
Yeah. It reminds me of when the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the year of pain, I can't remember what the translation was, when he lost his wife,
sorrow,
the year of sorrow, exactly. And yeah, even him, he went up to the mountain. Remember that?
Yeah.
Subhanallah. So may Allah reward you, inshallah, and give you sabr, inshallah. Man. So tell us a little bit about living in Qatar, man. Because a lot of brothers here, like for me, obviously, we grew up in the West, yeah? And we've all had, you'd be lying if we said that, you know, we didn't have this thought about making hijrah, you know, going. But, you know, I tell you, can I be completely honest with you, Muhammad, yeah? The one reason, I would say one reason, as a couple, but the main reason is, you know, here when we live in the UK, yeah, we have our families here, right? We go to school with non-Muslims, but they are friends. Yeah, you grow up with them. They accept you for who you are. You accept them for who they are. You kind of like, you have a home. Do you understand? You're kind of accepted in the community. And a lot of brothers that I know that have gone, they feel like they're foreigners, and they can't really get invested in the community. Does that make sense? Of the Qataris, bro. Do you get me? Or the Khalijis, and they always feel like, how do you say it? Like, not settled. But you've lived there for 27 years. So what advice would you give to someone who
the thing is, right, most of the people who come here, I feel like they come here knowing it's temporary for them.
Right.
They've never really let it go, right? They always have that attachment.
Yeah.
And I guess for me, it was easy because I never had much contact with my family, even before Islam. Mm. So I didn't cut them off. Or they didn't cut me off because of Islam.
So you're saying, like, your extended family? My
extended family is just me, my brother, and mother, and the extended family, I never really knew them much anyways, right? Yeah, they're all in Oregon. We were in Colorado. So since I was six, I don't really know anybody. We would visit every once in a while, right? So to not have anything in America, to not have a house, not have close family, I think it was easier for me to say, okay, I need to make this my home.
And is it your home? Right? Do you feel like it's your home?
I feel like it's my home. But at the same time, because you always need a visa, you feel like, okay, there's something that's, as we get older, especially this rule they have.
This is what I was going to say 60, to you.
You're gone.
This is what,
right?
Yeah.
So this is,
in the back of your head.
You need to think about, what's going to happen now for future, right? So there are options. There's like certain things that it's a bit expensive, you know, and not everybody can do it. But there are options, especially in here. UAE, Oman has opened up now. If you buy property, you get a sort of permanent residence.
Okay.
It's still not a passport, but it's a step. It's a step there, right? So if you own something here, you get your residence, permanent residence, as long as you own it. So if you have a title deed, you got a visa.
Inshallah.
Yeah, so this is the what some people are doing now. Some of the foreigners, they know they can't get the passport, but if they want to really make it a hijra, then it's buying property.
So if you buy a property, so resident, what's the difference? So we know the passport allows you to be a proper citizen, yeah? So what is residency?
And you're not getting that.
Huh? And you're not getting that. So residency,
you're not getting that.
does that mean that they can't tell you to leave?
Technically, yes. They cannot tell you to leave if you own something. Property,
right.
However.
Yes.
I, you know how, like, I understand. I don't know,
that.
Like,
I understand exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, like, yeah. I just there's not. But anyway, like the Oman issue. Like, I've invested some of my future plans in Oman.
Okay, mashallah.
I like the country. It was very nice. The people are very nice. So I'm sort of gearing to sort of head that way in the
Okay,
future.
right. So how far is Qatar
So
from Oman?
I just drove there. It took us 23 hours
Okay,
of driving.
not too bad.
We stopped for gas, and we stopped for an hour to sleep.
Well, you're a machine,
At some
mashallah.
point, no, like I was sleeping in an hour. Like we'd take turns. It's the
Okay.
same. The wrestling guy.
Oh,
I
the
don't.
brother.
We're pretty close, right? So we went there together. He would drive. I would drive. You know, sleep, and then at some point we both got too tired around Fajr time.
Yeah.
So we slept like an hour before Fajr. Woke up for Fajr, prayed, and then we were awake. So we said, "Okay, let's go again." So it was 1,800 kilometers.
Okay. All right. All right.
Yeah, and we drove through the Rub al Khali. You know, the empty quarter.
Empty quarter. Yeah, Rub al
It's
Khali.
amazing, man. It's like the sand dunes are like mountains, man.
Subhanallah.
Red,
Subhanallah.
red sand is very, very interesting.
So, what would you say the difference between Oman and Qatar is?
The people.
In
The
what
people
way?
are just, they're just so nice and so hospitable and friendly. There's a different sort of idea there, or the way they're brought up. Okay, so you have like in Qatar, you will never see a Qatari working like in the service industry, like in a shop or in a restaurant serving you. But
Yeah.
in Oman, you have that. You have Omanis working in restaurants, Omani taxi drivers. You know, they do everything.
So there's
In
a
Qatar,
working
you don't see
class,
that.
and there's a
Yeah.
there's yeah,
In
okay.
Qatar, it's like high class. That's it. If they can't get that job, they're not working.
So do they get like some
You know?
sort of living allowance basically to just by being Qatari basically? They get like a wage from the government.
I know some do, the Afghanis do, but I don't think everybody does.
Oh, okay, right.
Yeah.
Subhanallah.
But they are sort of guaranteed a job, whether they like it or not, like a good job. Like, okay, you can go study, it's paid for. You can go to the army, you can go study from there, it's paid for. You can get a job, we'll give you this job. Like everything is handed to them. All they have to do is just do the work to get it, which is not very much work, right? Some of them are very lazy, they don't want to do it, so it becomes a problem. But a lot of the sort of lazy ones who don't want to study, they just go to the army or the police. It's an easy work, you just and get their job that way.
I mean, I heard in the documentary, you kind of skipped past it a little bit. You said you were in the army for a little bit, or did I mishear that?
Fabrizio and I started the jiu-jitsu in the army.
Okay, right. Oh, you
teaching
teaching.
them.
Oh, I see. Right. The Qatari
we're
army.
teaching
Oh, sorry, the UAE.
We're teaching the cadets.
Okay.
Self-defense. So yeah.
MashaAllah.
I'm no longer with them. We started that program in 2017.
Yeah.
And then it sort of like took a different direction.
Yeah.
So I'm no longer with them.
Alhamdulillah. So I mean, I guess we can wrap up now, inshallah. I know it's quite late where you are. I could talk to you for hours, man. Subhanallah. It's just a shame that I'm not with you in the room, man. Wallahi.
Listen, before the pandemic and everything, I was in England twice a year, every year, from 2000, I think 14 or 15.
Where
16,
did you come?
17, 18. I would come for the competitions, IBJJF.
Right.
London fall, London winter.
When are you coming next, man? Inshallah.
I haven't traveled since this stuff went down, right?
Yeah.
So I was actually supposed to come this time.
Yeah, you were saying.
Fabrizio,
yeah.
But I decided not to. I'll probably aim for the next one.
Inshallah.
The next time our team comes out, if it's not too cold. I don't do very well in the cold. So always the last time I came, well, not the last time I came, but one of the times I came, it was like that time when it was snowing a lot. I don't
wow.
know if it always happens, but it was really cold, man. And it was snowing there, right?
Yeah.
And I was just miserable.
Did you come to London?
Yeah, I was miserable then.
Oh no, we it's hate it.
Too when
it's,
cold. Man.
By the way, we hate it when it snows there. Yeah. You know that because.
Yeah, I think it was 2000, maybe 17 or 18.
Yeah, yeah, I remember. It must have been in January time, December, January time, maybe.
Yeah, no, it was end of February.
Okay. Yeah. 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 Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. But yeah. Oh.
If you come down,
definitely. Yeah, if I come down, we have to hook up.
Definitely come down. Bring Fabrizio to the gym if you're with him. Bring yourself, family, whoever. Inshallah, I'll be very upset if you don't come visit us. Inshallah.
No, for sure. If I'm down, I'll definitely contact you.
We'll show you a good time as well. Inshallah, definitely. And hopefully, you said you might bring your missus as well. Inshallah, if you do, then the ladies at Legion. Inshallah.
You know the problem with her everywhere.
Yeah.
Is she's Indian.
Yeah.
And it's like everywhere, everybody hates Indians, I guess.
Why?
It's like, it's just hard to get her visas everywhere. You know, I have to fight with the people and all kinds of paperwork. It's difficult to get her visas.
So, one second. What passport does she hold? Is it Indian passport?
Indian. Yeah.
That's messed up, man. What?
Yeah. She can get an American passport, but I have to like,
you have to fly go there. Back. Yeah.
It's just, it's she mission. Never cared about the passport. Yeah, she never wanted it.
Yeah.
So... she's just like, no, I don't want to go through the trouble.
I mean, so, if you want us to, for example, we'd love for her to come down and give a seminar at our club, you know, for the ladies. You know, if we can, if we have to write an invitation, we'll do that, inshallah. There's no problem.
We'd love if to that have helps, down. Then yeah.
Yeah, I mean, like...
We'd love to come. I when I travel again, I would love to take her with me. Yeah, inshallah. It's good.
So, Muhammad, barakallahu fik. Jazakallah for taking the time out, and I feel I got to know you a bit better, and give my salam to Zubair and the whole family, inshallah. And barakallah fik. I'll catch you on the flip side, inshallah. Hopefully in London.
Yeah, for sure.
Barakallah fik, Muhammad, and to everyone at home, thank you very much, and I will see you on the next one.